It's a privilege to be with you again in Spencerbridge Road, and we look forward to the few days of fellowship together and trust that the Lord will bless his word to all. Now, tonight is completely unconnected with what we'll deal with Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. We're going to read tonight in Micah chapter 6, please. Micah chapter 6 and a verse or two there first of all for an opening reading. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, further back in the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, please, and we'll read some verses in chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's the story of Saul and the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15, and we'll read at verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set himself up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now a final reading, please, in the Gospel by Matthew and chapter 5. The Gospel according to Matthew and some verses in chapter 5, please. We'll read at verse 21, Matthew 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Now, what is common to each of these three passages of Scripture is this. In each of them, we learn of something that is more important than sacrifice. In Micah chapter 6, it's being asked, now, while I offer 10,000 of rams, look, this is what is required of you, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So we're being taught in Micah chapter 6 that integrity of character is more important than any sacrifice we could ever make. And then when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we discover that Saul had not fully obeyed the voice of the Lord. And animals were spared when he slaughtered the Amalekites. Animals were spared to sacrifice unto the Lord ostensibly. And he had to be taught the lesson, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. So integrity of character, it's more important than sacrifice. Obedience, it's more important than sacrifice. And then when we come to Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is showing that a right relationship with my brother is more important than sacrifice. And he speaks of a situation where brethren are at variance, and one would bring his gift to the altar. Look, said the Lord Jesus, leave your gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to thy brother. I'm sure you've observed frequently in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus emphasizes priorities. He uses the word first on three occasions. Chapter 5, first be reconciled to your brother. Chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In chapter 7, first the beam that is in thine own eye. You'll never see clearly to help a brother remove a mote from his eye if you don't first remove the beam from your own eye. So the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught the importance of getting our priorities right. So you see where we're going. They say that's what the preachers do. They tell you what they're going to say, and then they say it. And then after they've said it, they sometimes go over it again just to make sure that you've got it. Three things that are more important than sacrifice. Now, I'm going to have a fairly long preamble at this point. I don't want you to see it as wasted time. I want you to see it as part of the ministry. I know that introductions can be tedious, but I hope that you'll bear with me, because I do want to emphasize before we come to these three points that God expects the Christian life to be a life of sacrifice. And we want to see that in a variety of ways. You will remember that in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes that great appeal for consecration, devotion, commitment. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there in Romans 12 and 1, we are being taught that the Christian life ought to be a life of commitment to God. He tells us, in effect, the mercies of God demand it. And you would know that in the lead-up to that point in the Roman epistle, the apostle has spoken of the mercies of God, and what a variety of blessings we've been brought into. We've been justified. Once we had all the potential for uncleanness that's described in chapter 1. Once we were unrighteous, but there came the point when by faith we were justified. It's part of the mercies of God. And you'll read in chapter 3 about redemption, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We've been emancipated from the tyranny of sin. We love to sing it, friends. My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of his grace be spoken, who died for me. Yes, we enjoy justification. We enjoy redemption. We enjoy peace with God, says chapter 5. What a mercy. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world when so many have what people call a guilt complex, I wonder if I dare quote Robert Burns this far south of the border. Maybe you've never even heard of him, but he was a Scottish poet, and on one occasion he addressed a little mouse whose nest he'd disturbed when ploughing in the field, and eventually he said this to the mouse, "Thou art blessed compared with me. The present only toucheth thee. But oh, I backward cast my e on prospects drear, and forward, though I canna see, I guess and fear." What was Burns saying? He was saying he had regrets about the past. He was saying he had fears about the future. Friends in Christ, the regrets about the past have evaporated as far as the believer is concerned. No more conscience of sin, says the Epistle to the Hebrews. The fears of the future, they're all gone. Once we were under the subjection of him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and the fear of death held us. But that's gone. You see, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And having enjoyed peace with God, his peace now rules in our hearts. The mercies of God. And so you could go on through the Roman epistle. I'm going away up an alleyway here, and I better get back down and get on with the business. But you can see the mercies of God demand a response from you and me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. The word is translated yield in chapter 6 of Romans. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I want to ask in the meeting tonight, have you ever done it? You know, if this was a Bible reading and we were discussing Romans 12 and 1, someone would likely tell us, the word present is in the aorist tense in the Greek language. And they would explain to us that that is a kind of crisis. It's an act. It's not so much a process. It's not an ongoing thing. It's a deliberate point in time where you do it. But then we would ask, does it happen once in a believer's life? Or, you know, could we come to a point again where we present our bodies? Listen, let's forget about the niceties of interpretation. What I'm wanting to know, have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? Now, in our meetings, we're good at singing about it. And we love to sing Miss Havergill's delightful old hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." But are we living sacrificial lives? Or are we living self-centered lives? Where do my priorities lie? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it really means that he comes first. We wouldn't be like the disciple to whom the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me, suffer me first." No, these kind of sentiments would never be articulated if we presented our bodies a living sacrifice. It would never be me first. And if the Lord Jesus really was Lord of our lives, we would never say to him, as Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Well, that statement's so incongruous, isn't it? If he's Lord, you can't say to him, "Not so." If you're saying "not so," we can't address him as Lord. He says to us, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And so, my beloved, I make an appeal at the start of the meeting tonight. Let us take on board the injunction of Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." I don't know whether you've ever heard of Amaziah. And maybe you're just scratching your mind, hoping he'll flit into your mind. Where is he? Well, he was one of Jehoshaphat's mighty men. And we only read one thing about him. Only one. And this is what it says about Amaziah. He offered himself willingly unto the Lord. And that's all we know about him. He offered himself willingly unto the Lord. I wonder if that could be written over your life. He or she offered themselves willingly unto the Lord. Paul said of the Macedonian believers, they first gave their own selves unto the Lord. May God help us all to be characterized by that kind of commitment when it comes to living for Christ. So there's the sacrifice of our bodies. But then the Bible speaks too about the sacrifice of our means. And it will tell us in Hebrews chapter 13, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, we were always told, never mention pennies from the pulpit. Well, I've got too old to worry about what people say and about what they think and about whether you've got an axe to grind or whatever. These things don't concern me now at my stage in life. And I do feel that young people have to be taught their responsibility when it comes to giving to God. To do good and to communicate, that is, to use what you have to help others. And you would know that in the New Testament, there were certain people who went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, the Bible says. They didn't have a salary, they didn't have a stipend, they didn't organize car boot sales or jumble sales or sales of work or anything like that. They didn't get sponsored by people going on a walk to support them or anything like that. They just were dependent on God. And for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And over the centuries, it has continued to happen. And there are folks who have been uprooted from these comfortable surroundings of the UK, and God has sent them to primitive places. And the people to whom they go and the people to whom they preach, they're so poor that they could hardly be expected in any way to support those who've come to labour among them. And they do need the interest of the Lord's people in the homeland. And so I want to say to my young friends here tonight, you make sure that you give something to God. It's a tragedy when we spend a fortune on a meal out on a Saturday night and put a pittance in the box on a Lord's Day morning. Where do our priorities lie? And some of the young people might be saying, well, you know, I don't have much of an income. And student loans and all the rest of it, you know, it's a huge burden right at the start of a person's life. We understand all these things. But at the same time, discipline your life in such a way that you do give God his portion. In the Old Testament, it was an across-the-board 10%, a tithe. In the New Testament, things are different. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. According to his ability. As the Lord has prospered him. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So, not everybody would be expected to give the same to God. It's as the Lord has prospered. But everyone has a responsibility to give. There was a widow woman who cast in two mites into the treasury. And the Lord Jesus said she gave more than all these rich men. They were just throwing in of their abundance, of their superfluity. That's one of the translations, the leftovers. Mind you, it might have been substantial, but it was nothing in comparison to the two mites. Luke speaks about these two mites. Luke also speaks about two pence. Do you remember the Samaritan took out two pence and gave the two pence to the innkeeper? Luke speaks too about two farthings, and he'll tell us that five sparrows are sold for two farthings. Now in Matthew's gospel, it's two sparrows sold for one farthing. So in Luke's gospel, it's buy four, get one free. They're so insignificant. Five for two farthings. So he speaks about two pence and he speaks about two farthings. Friends, the widow didn't even have two pence. She didn't even have two farthings. All she had was two mites, which make a farthing. And she gave them to God. I mentioned the Macedonians earlier. They first gave their own selves unto the Lord, but mind, they were poor, desperately poor. And the beginning of that chapter tells us their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They had to tighten their own belts. Their own garments were threadbare. And yet, at considerable sacrifice, they sent relief to the saints who were in need in Judea. I wonder why. Well, they'd first given their own selves to the Lord. And because they'd given their own selves unto the Lord, and they'd said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, it led to this, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. So, as far as stewardship is concerned, we're all under obligation to live sacrificially. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. First of all, we sacrifice ourselves. Then we sacrifice our means. But then there's one other aspect of sacrifice that I'll mention and then come to our 3 points. It's what the Bible calls the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And every one of us ought to be a praising people. There's a little man who comes to our meeting in Comrie on a Friday evening, and nearly every Friday night he's something sweet to tell me at the end of the meeting. And a couple of weeks ago he told me he'd been reading in Psalm 119, and he'd come across this, and I would have to confess I must have read it I don't know how many times, but I'd never really observed it, noticed it. 7 times in the day I will praise thee. 7 times in the day. And the man was wondering, now, I wonder how I could fit that into my life, 7 times a day. Isn't it sad that the ungrateful spirit of the world has rubbed off onto the people of God? Do you remember the last day conditions? Men shall be, among other things, unthankful. Do you remember Romans chapter 1? A pagan society, neither were they thankful, says Paul. So ingratitude is the spirit of the age, and sadly, very often, what is current outside begins to encroach and affects our attitudes. My brethren, praise is comely. I hope you worship God on your own knees, in your own room, at your own chair. But we do have opportunity collectively to worship. Mr. McShane used to scold us for calling the breaking of bread the worship meeting. And I think he was right. To be honest, I don't care to see it on a notice board, 11 a.m. or 10 a.m. or whenever it is, worship meeting. Because really, the inference is, that's the only time we worship. Now, my dear friends, it is not the only time we worship. Expressions of worship were made to God, as our brother prayed this evening. In our prayer meetings, we can worship. There's opportunity for worship. But I suppose that the Lord's Supper is a wonderful opportunity to express our appreciation to God. I remember years ago someone putting it this way. He said, you can worship God without remembering the Lord Jesus, but you could hardly remember the Lord Jesus without worshipping God. So what about it, brethren, when we come together of a Lord's Day morning? Is it possible that there are too many priests like Zacharias, dumb priests? Nothing to tell God about his son? Could it be that as any one of us pass out through the door of a Lord's Day morning, the words of the Lord Jesus could be ringing in our ears? Thou gavest me no kiss. Or the words of God, will a man rob God? Could it be that we've come with nothing to offer? Now, sisters will come and they will not participate vocally, and yet Mary-like, without uttering a syllable that can be heard, They'll worship. And so it's a sacrifice of praise. And the inference is that if it's a sacrifice, then we've got to think about it and we've got to prepare. And I hope you prepare for all the meetings. The prayer meeting, the Lord's Day morning, and so on. Too often we come and we just talk off the top of our heads rather than being prepared. It's a sacrifice. So, you see the point I'm making at the start of the meeting? The Christian life ought to be a life of sacrifice. The sacrifice of our bodies. The sacrifice of our means. The sacrifice of praise. But friends, as it was in ancient times, so it is today. There are certain things more important than sacrifice. And I learned from Micah chapter 6 that God expects integrity of character. He expects that to be big in the life of any of his people. Will I offer to the Lord all these sacrifices? No, this is what he really wants. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Now just think about these three things very briefly. To do justly. That means doing the right thing. It means that in money matters, you're scrupulous. Everything straight up and down. Nothing shady. Nothing under the counter. Nothing dishonest. If you're an employer, then you'll give to your servants that which is just and equal. It was Harold Wilson, the late Prime Minister, who spoke about a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. And so there are those who are in that position of authority and they would give a fair day's pay. But then, of course, there is the servant, the employee, and he will be scrupulously honest as well. And Paul says to Titus, Titus, you make sure that the servants know that they're not to be purloining. Now, that's not a word that we use every day of the week, is it? It just means pilfering. They're not to be pilfering. They used to tell us that when Mr. Nicholson was preaching in Ulster, preaching in Belfast, many of the Harland and Wolfe men went and heard him preach, and many, many of them got saved by the grace of God. To the extent that eventually they had to open up a shed to receive back from these men all the things that had been pilfered during their unsaved days. I remember a woman got saved in meetings we had in Ballyduff in Northern Ireland way back in 1975. She'd been attending the meetings. Her girl had gone to the Sunday school and she'd gone to the Sunday school excursion to Carnlough. And, well, the year before she got saved, she went into a gift shop in Carnlough and took something without paying, you see. By the next year, she was saved by the grace of God. She went into the gift shop and there was a queue of people. So she just went to the front of the queue and put a little bundle of notes on the counter and made a hasty retreat. And someone else told me, they said, you've heard about people and when they got saved, God changed their orange boxes into furniture. God changed her furniture into orange boxes because so much of the furniture was pilfered, stolen, and had to go back, you see. God expects his people to be honest, to do justly. Is it possible that the income tax return presents a huge problem of conscience? Self-assessment for the self-employed men like me. Self-assessment. Well, it means that you could get away with slipping things into your hip pocket. But it's important for every one of us in every sphere of life to do justly. So there's no point in me ostensibly presenting my body a living sacrifice if I'm dishonest. There's no point in me sending money to the missionaries if I'm dishonest. There's no point in me rising to my feet and telling God how much I appreciate His Son if I'm dishonest. More important than sacrifice, to do justly. Secondly, to love mercy. So, here is a man, and he will show mercy because God has shown him mercy. Perhaps he has been offended, but he'll show mercy. You would know that at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and into chapter 5, there's a little section of the Ephesian epistle, and written over it, you could put a phrase from the beginning of chapter 5, walk in love. And all that's involved in walking in love is explained to us in that little section. And among other things, forgiving one another. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Here we are tonight, a forgiven people. Do we love mercy? We have been the recipients of mercy, but are we channels of mercy to others? Slights that you have received may have been actual or perceived, but I hope that you're willing to show mercy. Rather than being like Shylock, I come through Shakespeare country, you see, today and the way here, so maybe it's rubbed off a little bit onto me. And I remember The Merchant of Venice, and I remember that Shylock wanted his pound of flesh. And sometimes we can be like that. And we make our demands. If we're going to be forgiving, well, here are the criteria. And all these have to be met if I'm going to be... Thank you. That was nearly a catastrophe. I'll put them in here out the way. I do have another pair with me once, so it wouldn't have been too bad if we'd stood in them. But anyway, sometimes we demand our pound of flesh, and all these conditions have to be met if this man's going to be forgiven. And then we stand on our feet on a Lord's Day morning, or we put a big donation in the box for the missionary collection, or we say, I'm sold out to God, I've presented my body a living sacrifice. Listen, says God, more important to show mercy, to love mercy. Oh, I trust that every one of us are of that merciful disposition. The Lord Jesus told a parable about a man who owed 10,000 talents. And then, when he could pay none of it, he was forgiven. And the man who'd been forgiven the debt of 10,000 talents found a servant who owed him a paltry 100 pence. And he took him by the throat, and he almost throttled him. Pay me that thou owest. And you say, how disgraceful. How much more disgraceful when those who've been forgiven so much at the expense of precious blood shed can harbour an unforgiving spirit. And yet they pretend to live a sacrificial Christian life. My friend, more important is to love mercy. And then to walk humbly with thy God. There were those in Scripture who walked with God. Enoch, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He began to walk with God at age 65. And then he walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him. And you started your walk with God, didn't you, when God saved you. And it could come to an end tonight. We could all go with the crowd tonight. One moment here and the next there, and God would take us. And then Noah walked with God. Sadly, his walk with God went only so far, and he stumbled at the last hurdle. I've got a shocking memory when it comes to things that happened yesterday. I suppose it's old age. Long-term memory, great. Short-term memory, poor. But I do remember that when I was a boy, there was a sensation in the world of racing. You'll pardon me mentioning such a worldly thing in a ministry meeting, but there was a sensation 2 weeks ago again when the Grand National was run. You know, we don't take an interest in these things, but we don't go around with our eyes closed either, and apparently two horses died as they raced. But about 1954, the Grand National, and there was a horse, I can even remember its name, it was called Devonloch, owned by the Queen Mother, and it was racing and jumped the last hurdle, well ahead of the field, and then stumbled. Not even jumping a fence, but stumbled and fell before it crossed the line. That was Noah. He walked with God, and yet he stumbled and he fell before he crossed the line. Elderly saints, there's none of us safe home in heaven yet. And it behoves every one of us to be vigilant. That's the word that's used in Titus chapter 2. Paul says to Titus, tell the aged men, I don't think it's the authorized, but the word's there, vigilant. Tell them to be vigilant. So every one of us need to be alert. A man who walked with God and yet he stumbled at the end, and all because of strong drink. First mention of wine in the Bible, and the red danger signals are flashing out right there in Genesis chapter 9. But God does want us to walk with him. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Of course, Amos raises the point, how can two walk together except they be agreed, except they meet by appointment, is one translation. And if you're going to walk with God, you've got to meet him by appointment. You've got to start the day with God. And again, I appeal to my younger friends, discipline your life, my dear young friend, to start the day with God. Don't rush out without reading the word. Don't go to your studies or to your work without praying. I mean, if you go out in the morning without speaking to God, you're saying in effect, I can handle things today, no problem. Irrespective of what the devil throws at me, I can cope. Our Bible class leaders used to drum it into us. The importance of the quiet time. I hardly ever hear it mentioned these days. The importance of the quiet time, meeting God by appointment at the start of the day, having a trysting place with the Father. How can two walk together except they meet by appointment? Or let's take the authorized version as it is. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Friends, if we're going to walk with God, he will not lower his standards to accommodate us. He won't. We really have got to comply with his will. Our will merging completely with his. Because we cannot happily walk with God unless we are agreed with him. Walking humbly with our God. I suppose that the most of us have far too big an opinion of ourselves. And our heads tend to get inflated pretty easy. Whether it's maybe some kind of success in business or in the academic world, or in the career, or whether it's in spiritual things, we seem to be prospering. Sadly, our heads get inflated. Now, we really do need to keep ourselves humble. I would always be reluctant to ask God to humble me, because that could be a very, very painful experience. But it's important to ask God to help ourselves, to keep ourselves humble. We speak about the great Apostle Paul. I suppose that the best series of meetings he ever had was in Ephesus. A 2-year series, 7 nights a week. Now, what do you think about that? Some of our brethren in Northern Ireland, they tease me. You know, there's never a barb in it. They're only teasing when they said, you're really part-timers over there. You know, you preach Sunday to Thursday. We go Sunday to Friday, you know. Well, I tell them, Paul went Sunday to Saturday. In Ephesus, in a school, for 2 years. You haven't matched that. And well, no, they have to admit that they haven't matched that. And it was a great series. So many people get saved. And the pall of smoke that hung over the city as they burned the books, told the story. They're done with the old life. They've made a clean break with it once and for all. And yet Paul, reflecting on that wonderful spell of meetings, said to the Ephesian elders, I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I mean, every soul that had been saved, we would have been texting folks saying, another one got saved tonight, you know. And Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. May God help us all to walk humbly without God, because really, friends, we have nothing to be proud of. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And Paul himself could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, more important than sacrifice, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. And very briefly, more important than sacrifice, obedience, to obey is better than sacrifice. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord, says Saul. What means the bleating of the sheep? Oh, it's for sacrifice. He had been partially obedient. Slaughtered the most of the Amalekites, spared Agag. Slaughtered most of the herds and flocks, possibly, saved the best for the altar. Partially obedient. And he was having to learn partial obedience is no obedience at all. Abraham had to learn that lesson. He was called from Ur of the Chaldees. He was told, leave your kindred. He took his father with him. He was told, get to the land that I'll tell thee of. He stopped short at Haran, a halfway house, partially obedient. And it was only when he came into the land, ultimately, after his father had died, that he was totally obedient. My brethren and sisters, we cannot pick and choose which parts of the Bible we want to obey. There are principles in this book that govern every area of our lives, our domestic lives, our family lives, assembly life, what the politicians call our private lives. Principles in the book to govern every area of our lives. We can't be choosy about which we'll obey. It was said of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, all. And so I trust that God will give us all help to realize the importance of obedience. If God says it, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. May God help us all to have submissive spirits. For if we're living in disobedience in any area, we can't really present our bodies a living sacrifice. We can't really legitimately stand on our feet and worship God. Anything that we give to God, well, the fact that we're disobedient kind of nullifies the importance of that. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul was a man who'd waged a war against witchcraft. It really was a crusade against witchcraft. But he's told by Samuel the prophet, he's told, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So, you've been very, very fussy about trying to rid the land of witchcraft, legitimately. But really, your rebellion is just as bad. I know there are some sins, some areas of disobedience that we may frown upon as we see them in the lives of others. But if there is rebellion in our own hearts, it's just as bad. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So, integrity, more important than sacrifice. Obedience, more important than sacrifice. And in Matthew 5, a right relationship with my brother. Do you see the sequence of events in Matthew 5? Here's a man who's angry with his brother without a cause. It starts in the heart. He's angry. Now, I haven't time to develop that, but you know that anger is murder in embryo. You can see that right from about the first mention of anger in the Bible. You remember that Cain was very wroth with his brother. Very wroth. And it ends in murder. So anger and murder, they are allied. So here's a man who is angry with his brother without a cause. And it gives rise to extravagant language. And he calls him Rekha, or thou fool. And then he has the temerity to bring his gift to the altar. But there he remembers these events. He remembers that his brother has this against him. So the Lord says, first, leave thy gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to thy brother. Is it possible there are people here tonight and there has been a long-running vendetta? It's sad, isn't it, that sometimes these things can spill over into the next generation. The Bible says there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the thing had spilled over into the next generation. And these kind of things can happen in assembly life. Is it not time to bury the hatchet? Don't be talking about your devotion to God if you've done nothing to try and heal the breach. Don't be proud of your self-sacrifice as far as your donations to the work of God is concerned if there's still this animosity existing. If you're going to rise to your feet on a Lord's Day morning and there's someone there for whom you have a simmering resentment, be better to stay in your seat. Ah, the Lord says, leave your gift at the altar. First, be reconciled unto thy brother. Very simple ministry, but I do trust that the Lord will imprint it on our hearts and minds tonight. Three things more important than this. Oh yes, we ought to be sacrificial as believers, living sacrificial lives. We should. May God preserve us from complacency and self-centeredness and selfishness. We ought to be living sacrificial lives, but more important than sacrifice, integrity, obedience, a right relationship with my brother. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing.